Gospel of John again, and the chapter before us is chapter 11. I'm reading from the Authorized Version, chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that said he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he. And after that he said unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come, and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, When they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees, and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God which were scattered abroad. Then, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, spake among themselves, as they stood in the temple, What think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment, that if any man knew where he were, he should show it, that they might take him. May the Lord bless to us this reading. I'm sure we are all aware that chapter divisions and verses are not inspired. but they are very, very helpful. And they contribute to the way in which we manage our way through the scriptures. So we were very glad for those who decided on the various divisions that are made in our Bible. But sometimes those divisions can interrupt a flow of thought. And one has to be reading in the previous chapters. We have been very fortunate here in that we've been dealing with chapter 9 and chapter 10. And now we are in chapter 11. And what we shall find is that what has been already discussed in chapters 9 and 10 now find an extension in chapter 11, and no doubt also into chapter 12. The chapter that we have before us, I have divided so that we might be able to spend appropriate time to each passage. We shall look at from verse 1 to verse 4 for the first part of the Bible reading. And if you allow me to say that in this section, we have set before us one of two salient features. First of all, let me say that the word now is a bit strong and probably should have been translated but, giving it a connection with chapter 10. What we are now going to see is John, who is very selective in what he puts into his gospel, is now going to show us the good shepherd of which Mr. Ferguson brought before us yesterday. We're now going to see him at work. And John takes up this sign, as he calls it. It's the last sign before the passion of the Lord Jesus. Expressly he does it, I believe, to show to us the shepherd qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ. We shall find him the good shepherd, or perhaps better translation, the beautiful shepherd. The shepherd who is able to cope and deal with the sheep at all times throughout their life. What a wonderful shepherd he is. But the portion in these verses that we've been reading have this introduction for us, verses 1 to 4. We get to know the town where the incident has taken place. It's the town of Bethany. We discover that geographically, way down in verse 18, it was adjacent to the big city, Jerusalem, less than 2 miles from the city of Jerusalem. There was more than one Bethany in the land at that time, so it's good that John points out to us just the position with accuracy. And then he discusses not only the place, which has become a very hallowed place, and a place where many preachers have helped us to discover truths in and around Bethany that has brought tenderness of love and comfort to those who find themselves in the paths of sorrow and who are stricken with grief. How often have we returned again and again to the Bethany ministry? Well, this all happened at Bethany. And what we discover is that verses 1 to 4 take place with the Lord absent. And then we discover that a message is sent to him, and we find that ultimately, before we close the chapter, the Lord is present. Now I think that that is very comforting for those who are passing through days of sorrow and who have been stricken with grief, that there can be, in reality, a felt presence of the Lord Jesus. Even though personally he is not here on earth, bodily he sits in heaven. But in spirit he can be really with us. And we are glad of that. And we do trust today that while we might look at the scriptures from a Bible reading point of view, that the good of the reading will be experienced by all. And that those who are passing through dark days, perhaps difficult days for them, when their faith is really being tested, we'll find as we go through this chapter the very comfort that's worn with the breath of God. So we discover not only the place, but we discover those who are going to feature in the chapter, and we are introduced to them in verse 1. They are mentioned again, of course, in these 4 verses, mentioned in different ways. But in verse 1, we discover that Lazarus, Mary, and her sister Martha are going to play a very important part in the chapter. We then discover verse 2 is saying to us, by way of identifying the 3 of them in their relationship to one who is mentioned in our gospel records, Mary. And because we know just who she is, we are able to identify Lazarus and Martha. Verse 2 is saying to us, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Now, because John is writing at a very late date, you will discover that in his gospel, he does not put things in an historical order. And sometimes you will find that the spiritual truth of the passage overtakes the historical feature of any record that John would make. And I take verse 2 to be a forward look from chapter 12. Now, I know that we're going to discuss this, and perhaps more fully when Mr. McShane is dealing with chapter 12. I don't want to enter into that realm. I think that's his realm. I want now to just look at verses 3 and 4, and just to find that at that home in Bethany, sickness strikes. There is no home, however sanctified it may be, that will keep sickness out. And oftentimes, the godliest of God's saints are asked to pass through trying experiences. Now, this has happened here. And the message that comes from a messenger, and we don't know his name, but he makes his way away down, he seemed to be in touch, and he knew just where the Lord Jesus was. The Lord Jesus had escaped, we are told in the previous chapter. He was in hiding, if you like, and he was away beyond Jordan, probably about 35 to 40 miles away. But here's a messenger who knows how to contact him. I think that's good, and there's a lesson for all of us there. Now let's look a wee bit further and look at the message itself. Jesus heard the message, and he replies to it in verse 4. And he says something rather strange. He says, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And my good brethren will be able to tell me that the 4 days that are reckoned through the passage, that in all probability at this time Lazarus was dead. Now we discover that in this verse the Savior is saying something strange. This sickness is not unto death. In other words, he's saying to us, death is not a terminus. Death is a junction. And he says, this sickness is not unto death. Death will not end this man. He has a future. That's what he said. And all of us take that in today. This sickness is not unto death. And then he gives us the reason. It is for the glory of God. God is going to get something out of this. And what's more, in the process, the Son of God might be glorified thereby. We have already been dealing with passages dealing with the glory of God and the glorification of the Son of God, not only in his lifetime, but obviously thinking ahead to his own death. Now we come to the second section, And we are reading now from verse 5 to verse 17. The scene changes. It's not now Bethany near Jerusalem, but it's the village away down near the Jordan. And these verses are telling us some good truths that we want to just catch. And he said, the writer, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. And my good brethren will be saying, well now, this is a wee bit of a change, is it not? We find, for example, that they said, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the word for love there, my good brethren, will tell me that this is filial, and it really refers to brotherly love, that affectionate love within a family. But this, now that we are reading in verse 5, is what they will tell us is agape love. This is the love of God, in other words, that's being expressed, and is being expressed by the Lord Jesus. It seems as if he accepted filial love, and in fact we have records in this gospel where filial is used of the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. So we don't despise the use of the word filial, but we make a slight difference between them. One has to do with a family relationship. It's not a kinsman relationship. The other has to do with the free, deep, and eternal love of God. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and we notice the change in how they are brought together now in verse 5. Martha gets precedence over Mary. Mary is not mentioned by name, and Lazarus now comes last. However, while noticing this, we move on. While when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Now here's the problem. This is a perplexing problem. We sometimes would have some circumstance in life and we pray. And we pray. And we pray. And there seems to be a time of waiting. And a test of patience. Maybe a test of endurance. Well now, our time perhaps is not God's time. And he waited 2 days. You say, what have we been doing those 2 days? Could he not have just lifted the tent pegs and gone away up there and helped them up in Bethany? Well, when you read the end of chapter 10, you discover that he was getting fruit for his preaching. And there were people who were being blessed by his presence, away down where he was, away from the crowds that used to throng him. Now that's one reason perhaps why he stayed 2 days. Other folks might be able to suggest other reasons, and they might all be valid. But so far as those two sisters would feel up there in Bethany, those 2 days would be long days. He waited 2 days. And then he said to the disciples, let us go again into Judea. Now he didn't say, let us go to Bethany. He said, let us go to Judea. And as he does so, it strikes them, and rightly so. Oh, that's the province where we were stoned, where they would take up stones and they would have battered us to death. Are you saying to us so soon we're going back to Judea? He said, let us go up to Judea. He had in mind, of course, there's no doubt about that, that he was going to Bethany. He was going to answer the call of two sisters. May I say to you, he always answers the call of prayer. He always answers our supplication. Perhaps not in the way that we would desire, but he never fails not only to hear, but to answer our prayers.
Now we look a wee bit further than this, and we find that on the way, the journey becomes a school. And it's a school for the disciples. And the Savior is saying to them in language, perhaps metaphorical, Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? How earlier, and in other passages of the Word of God, daytime is for working. That's not the thought that's here. Daytime is for walking. It's testimony that he's dealing with here. Testimony in the day. He stumbleth not if he walk in the day, in the light of this world. But if any man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. The walk of a Christian has to be in accord with the light of the Word of God. What he's really saying here in this language, while he's drawing a picture before them that they would understand, underneath there's another meaning, and he wants them to walk in the day and not in the night. He wants them to have a high regard and a healthy esteem for the Word of God, that the Word of God would become light to them, for he himself in the Word of God is the light of the world. Now that light could be theirs. And then we look a wee bit further down, and we discover he says another strange thing to them, and he's teaching them, and he says in verse 11, our friend, and that's a strange word, that's the same word as filio that we've looked at already, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Beloved, here the Lord Jesus is intimating to us in this strange way. Instead of saying Lazarus is dead, he is saying Lazarus is sleeping. And then from thenceforward in the New Testament, we discover that this is used often by various writers to describe for us the position of those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. They have actually died, but in another sense, they are still his, and he takes care of them. They have fallen asleep. Well, he says, I go that I may awake him out of that sleep. They couldn't understand the language until the Lord Jesus explains it to them very plainly in verse 14 when he says, Lazarus is dead. I am glad for your sakes I was not there to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go into heaven. I feel that I've been long enough in my feet, and I've introduced these two passages. When we get through them and we come to the next passage, then we'll have some words to say about them. But at this point, I would like if we could discuss these two passages in the chapter. I wonder if we could discuss the link with chapter 10, first of all. But, he says, a certain man was sick. What do you do with a sheep that's sick? I look around and see people here who know more about sheep than I do. I know very little about sheep. But here is the shepherd, and he's now got one who is sick. This is like Scotland. Beginning of a Bible reading, everybody goes silent, and then by the time it comes time up, everybody's on their feet.
Would you leave 6 sheep 4 days before you would attend it?
I take it that in the passage here, and the shepherds would be able to help me in this, that the sheep, by the time the Savior got the notice, the sheep was already dead. Very grateful for that, David. That would take us on to the end of the chapter, more or less. What we are really trying to do is to deal with these two first parts, but I appreciate your remarks. And you can see how there's a common link between these two passages.
It's interesting to notice the contrast between this Lazarus and the Lazarus, of course, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Not now pursuing your suggestion of linking chapter 11 to chapter 10, but nonetheless, out of interest. The Lazarus of chapter 16 of Luke's Gospel was a poor man. This man evidently was a wealthy man. The Lazarus of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the dogs licked his sores. Here evidently his sisters ministered to him. The Lazarus of Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, spoke of crumbs from the table. Here we find him sitting at the table in this chapter. Remarkable comparison.
You make it a contrast rather than a comparison, John.
Might I say a word, brother?
Surely.
I had thought that maybe the better idea of looking at it is not so much to link it with the sheep and so on, which it has a link with that, but is to see that John is showing us that the miracles of Jesus led to his crucifixion, and that this one here is now reaching the great climax, the final miracle in John that will bring about the arrangement for putting him to death. So that is what he's getting on at and getting round to show how this wonderful, the greatest of all his miracles, as we would read them, did definitely lead to his crucifixion and death.
Yes,
now what I wanted to say is this, that just as chapter 10 is a development of chapter 9, so that the next chapter, nobody's saying about it, but the next chapter is a development of this one.
As you're preserved, Mr. McShane, I appreciate that. That would take us to the end of this chapter, really, from verse 47.
Yes, but it's what we're naming, why it's brought in here. That's what we want to get at.
Yes.
And to add to that, these signs, and I take it this is one of the greatest signs, develop the confidence of the genuine disciples in their Lord, brought glory to the name of God, but manifested the opposition and the unbelief of the opposing Jews.
Apropos of Mr. McShane's statement, which I agree with entirely, in John's Gospel, chapter 11, the evidence is irrefutable. Bethany was 15 furlongs from Jerusalem, distance of some 2 miles. Evidently a great number of people were present, and thus there was no possibility of disputing what had happened. John chapter 9, they disputed, is this your son? They tried to look at the evidence and erode it, but here the evidence is irrefutable. And they rejected that, and therefore led eventually to his rejection.
And isn't it well to see that springs out of a home? The greatest of all the Lord's doings springs out of a home. This is the early verses now, where he was really loved and where he was appreciated. Now, I judge that is still true, that his greatest glory comes from those who are devoted to him.
Exactly, yes.
And in connection with what Mr. Ferguson has said, in developing the confidence of the believers, there are 3 revelations here, in a sense, as we go down a little further than what our brother, Mr. Walt, had read, but still, in the first, the Lord shows that the sting of death is about to be removed. He says to our friend Lazarus, and then he also shows that death is in itself about to be defeated. He shows that he is the resurrection and the life. And not only that, but he also shows that the very grief attached to death is about to be assuaged, because he speaks to the two sisters in their own particular reason. So you have a revelation in Berea. You have a revelation when he gets to Bethany. And you have a revelation as well to the multitude standing, or the people standing before the tomb.
I think when we mention the crucial nature of this miracle is that the earlier resurrections that the Lord made in raising the other two that we refer to in the Synoptic Gospels, it could have been argued that they were not really dead, in that they had swooned, and it was only a matter of hours until he got to them. But there can be no doubt whatsoever in this particular miracle. This man was dead for 4 days. And you remember what the sisters said, by this time corruption has set in. So this becomes a very crucial one. David, you were going to say something.
There's great delicacy in the appeal of the way. It has already been said that the Lord Jesus was loved in this one. Say that. They said, it's he whom thou love. They appeal to his love for them. They don't appeal to their love for him.
Thank you, and it's also interesting to note that they did not make any demands. They did not ask him to come. They did not make in any way any demand on his time or his talent. They just simply gave him the message. You couldn't have got the simplest of prayer than this. He whom thou lovest is sick. That's Walter and then Robert here.
In their unique relationship between these two recorded resurrections, Lazarus was an only brother. Jairus' daughter was an only daughter, the one of men, an only son. The one who was about to die, the other one is on the way to be buried, but here Lazarus was dead for 4 days.
Yes, there is a relationship, Walter. Thanks for pointing that out. Robert?
Could you help us again with that inference before the historical account, the importance of that? And you mentioned that it's mentioned here, and yes. You want to go into chapter 12, but there is a great importance.
Yes. I think that what John is doing is identifying the home. It was a home that was open to the Lord Jesus himself. It was a home where he had lived. I've often wondered if the village where he got the colt, the foal of an ass, wasn't exactly this village. Yes, you're on your feet.
Mary could have been identified quite clearly, and it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment. The wife was sick, his brother Lazarus was sick. That would have identified her then, the same thing. But it asks, wife is sick with her care. What significance do you think of her for a match?
I think that you could tell us that, Mr.
Yes, but you are reading the Bible.
Well, and thank you. Well, this would raise perhaps the issue that you want to go into on the length of a woman's hair. And obviously, her hair was long enough to do this job. And she was acknowledging the glory and the lordship of the man whom she had anointed. Now, if you think of the Matthew passage or the Mark passage, she anointed his head. She wiped his feet with her hair. And it indicates the spiritual worth of this woman who was able to use what she had. Now, I know that there are dear sisters throughout the world who don't have long hair. Naturally, they don't have long hair. But one would never, ever look at them and say, you don't acknowledge the Lord in the way that Mary of Bethany would do. They don't have the same long hair as Mary of Bethany. But I take it in the Western Hemisphere, where ladies have the right to have long hair, they should have it. It's a mark of obedience. It's showing the Lordship of Christ.
I think about in either hemisphere, irrespective of nationality, the woman should have her hair removed if it's natural.
Yes. Amen. I agree with that entirely.
Verse 3, Brother George. Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. Exhibits, would you say, a tremendous faith? You've already drawn our attention to the fact that no specific request is made. Thinking of a good brother in London, with whom you and I are very familiar, who some years ago lost his partner in life. She was called home. She fell asleep. And the brother said to me some years ago, the hardest thing I had to do was to say, Lord, thy will be done. I knew, he said, humanly speaking, there was no prospect of recovery. Lord, thy will be done. He said that required of me a greater faith than ever before.
Thank you.
He said, Mr. Holland, the case of the sickness here in my home, that God is holding her up. But could we not see in it that the people are not for Christ and they are the preserver? Because that will be for us in the age of the mercy.
That's a very telling statement, and I hope everybody heard that.
To add to that, we'll be asking you why he waited 2 days, and would you agree that it is in times of trial that saints get a deeper appreciation of Christ. I judge this family got an intimacy and an appreciation of the sympathy and love of Christ and a demonstration of his power, but they got it in a time of deepest trial and testing.
Yes. Were you asking a question or just making the comment, Mr. Ferguson?
I'm not sure. I prefaced it with a question.
Yes.
And then made a comment.
On the 2 days. Well, I indicated something about the 2 days. I know that some dispensationalists have used the 2 days for various ideas, and one wouldn't be critical, too critical of